All right. Well, tonight we are in part three of our series called That's Why You Left, and we're wrapping up this series next week. But what we've been doing in the series, in case you've missed the past few weeks, we're looking at four unnecessary reasons that students walk away either from church or sometimes even walk away from their faith. And the reason I call them unnecessary is because these reasons that students walk away from church or faith because of, they really have nothing to do with Jesus. And they really have nothing to do with what it means to follow Jesus. So when I see students walk away because of these reasons, it just really breaks my heart. Because I look at them and I understand why they're frustrated. I understand their disappointments. I understand their doubts. But the reasons really have nothing to do with Jesus. And honestly, my goal for this series, my prayer for this series is as we're talking through these different issues, these different obstacles that all of us face, my prayer is that you would realize that you do not need to walk away when you face these things. Instead, you need to lean into your faith in a greater and deeper way than you ever have before. You know, when students start to kind of pull away from church, when they start to drift away from church, they give a lot of different excuses as to why they're kind of checking out, why they're kind of distancing themselves. Sometimes students will say, you know what, I'm just really not getting anything out of it. I come on Sunday or I come on Wednesday and it's kind of fun, but I'm just not really getting anything out of it. Some students will say, I'm just not really connecting with anybody there. I've gone, I've tried to meet people, I've tried to connect, and I'm just not connecting. Some students will blame it on their small group. They'll say, I don't like my small group leader. I just don't really like the small group I'm in, so I really don't want to come anymore. Some people, they'll say, you know what, the messages are boring. I don't really like those, and, you know, can we blame them? But there's like, I just really don't get anything out of it. And they come up with all these different reasons for why they are trying to kind of distance themselves and they're kind of checking out of church. And sometimes the reasons that they're sharing are legitimate. They really are having some struggles at church. There really are some issues. And what they're saying is the real deal. And when I come across students like that who really are struggling, you know, I try to do everything I can to kind of figure out a solution to make it better for them. But if I'm just being honest, I've been in this role for 2.5 years now. And the majority of the time, not always, but the majority of the time, when a student starts to kind of check out of church and they're making these excuses as to why they're leaving, those excuses really aren't the real reason. There's typically something deeper going on inside. There's something under the surface that they're not being honest about. Many students, not all students, but many students, especially students who grow up in church, there kind of comes this moment where they begin to believe that God is holding them back. God's holding them back from living their best life. And typically, this moment occurs sophomore, junior year. Sometimes it's before, sometimes it's later, but just based on my experience and what I've observed, it normally occurs sophomore, junior year, and students start to think, man, I'm not sure about this church thing. I'm not really sure if I really want to follow Jesus because I feel like it's kind of holding me back. I see what all my friends are doing. I hear about what they're doing on the weekend. I know what they're experiencing. I know what they're trying, and I'm kind of intrigued by those things. So what they do is they start to pull away from church. They start to distance themselves from church. And the reason they do that is they don't want to feel guilty about what they're going to go and do. They don't want to feel guilt from their friends. They don't want to feel guilt from God. So they begin to kind of distance themselves from church. They don't come as often. And they go and they pursue all those things that they felt like God was holding them back from. They go and they pursue alcohol. They pursue drugs, they pursue sex, they pursue popularity, they pursue material possessions, all these things. They go after these things. And the reason they pursue these things is the same reason any of us pursue anything. We pursue things that we think are going to satisfy us and make us happy. I think all of us have that in common. We go after and we pursue things that we believe will satisfy us and that we believe will make us happy. And the things that we pick to pursue are typically the things that we think are going to be the easiest and quickest way to find that satisfaction and to find that happiness. Now, I know in this room, I recognize that there are some of you who are in the middle of that pursuit. You are pursuing something that you know is probably not best for you, but you are pursuing that because you think it will make you happy. You think it's going to satisfy you. You are in the middle of that pursuit right now. And I realize I can stand up here and I can talk until I'm blue in the face, but you're probably not going to listen to me. You're probably not going to believe me. You're probably, you know, just going to kind of ignore me. And I recognize that. But I also know that there are some of you in the room tonight and you're kind of on the fence. You're thinking about pursuing these things. You know what's out there. You've kind of been introduced to it. You're thinking about pursuing those things. But one of you still kind of got a foot in the faith category and you're trying to figure out, what do I really want to pursue? And then there's another group in here. It's those of you who have pursued those things. You've gone after those things. You've gone all in on those things. And you've realized it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. It hasn't really satisfied. You're still a little bit empty. And you're searching for what is really going to satisfy me. What is really going to make me happy? The Bible records the story and the life of a guy named Solomon. And Solomon was the third king of Israel. He's considered the wisest man who have ever lived. He's one of the richest and most powerful kings of all time. And he was a man who God blessed tremendously. God had his hand all over King Solomon's life. But there came a moment in his life where he started to think that God was holding him back from what would really make him happy, from what would really satisfy him. And just like many of us, Solomon goes on this pursuit of happiness. He goes on this pursuit of pleasure, and he goes and he tries to find these things that he thinks will satisfy him, that he thinks will make him happy. And this pursuit that Solomon goes on, it is far more extravagant than any pursuit any of us will ever go on. I can promise you that. And fortunately for us, Solomon records in detail what this pursuit of happiness, this pursuit of pleasure looks like. And he also records for us his conclusion after pursuing all these things. He writes them in a book called Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book you might have never read. Some of you have probably never even heard of Ecclesiastes. But here in this book, Solomon records this pursuit that he went on. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that's where we're going to be tonight. Starting in verse 1, look at what Solomon says. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Solomon's talking to himself. He says, I'm going to perform a test on myself. I'm going to perform this experiment on myself. And the purpose of this test is to find out what will really make me happy. What is really going to satisfy me. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to test myself with all sorts of different pleasures. Anything I can think of, anything I can imagine. I'm going to test myself with these things and find out what's good in life. What really makes me happy? What really fills that void inside of me? He goes on to say this in verse 3. This is kind of the first thing that he tests. He says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. So the first thing that he tests himself with is he goes drinking and he goes partying. He goes drinking and he goes partying. And when Solomon drinks, he drinks. I mean, he's not just having a couple of beers. He is drinking. It says that he embraces folly when he drinks. Meaning, when he drinks, he is pursuing drunkenness. He is trying to cheer himself up with alcohol. And he would go and he would pursue it and he would drink as hard as he could. And he would throw these massive parties. Now, when he's talking about these parties, he's not talking about the homecoming after party. He's not talking about Saturday night at the bonfire. Solomon would laugh. He would laugh at what we consider parties. He would scoff at us and be like, really, that's what you think is a party? Because Solomon, he would throw the most lavish parties imaginable. He would throw these parties where he would have 10,000 guests come to his house. He would provide food, he would provide alcohol for over 10,000 people, and these parties would go on not just for a few hours, These parties would go on for days. I mean, it was just this massive binger that Solomon would go on. It's a mix of Mardi Gras, Vegas, Great Gatsby, all rolled up together. These are the kind of parties that Solomon would throw. And for a long time, he pursued this lifestyle of drinking and partying. He lived every day like it was Saturday night, every week like it was spring break. He pursued this as hard as he could. He took it as far as he could, but it didn't satisfy. So Solomon says, you know what? I'm going to try something else out. And in verse 4, he says this, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. So when the partying and the drinking didn't really give him satisfaction, Solomon begins these massive building projects. And notice, everything he says here, it's plural. He builds houses, not a house. He builds houses. He builds gardens. He builds parks. He starts to construct this massive empire, this massive kingdom. And he's not building these things out of necessity. He doesn't need these things. He's just building to try to bring himself happiness. He's trying to find pleasure. Solomon is the guy who is credited with building the original temple. So he constructed the original temple, and the temple was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world, one of the most impressive pieces of architecture of all time. The temple took 7 years to construct. Solomon's palace took 14 years to construct. So he builds this massive palace, probably the most extravagant, the most elaborate palace of all time. He builds it, he constructs it, but he's still left feeling empty. He's like, this didn't work. So he goes on for another test. In verse 7, he says this, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds of flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. So Solomon, he's partied, he's drank, he's built this empire, and now he just starts accumulating. He goes out and he tries to get his hands on as much as possible. He goes out and he starts to purchase slaves. And Solomon at one point had 153,000 slaves who worked for him. 153,000. He went out and he got flocks of and cattle and all these herds. He began to amass silver and gold. He had the treasures of multiple kings of multiple kingdoms. And the reason he's amassing all this stuff, the reason he's getting all this stuff, once again, it's not out of necessity. He's already the richest man in the world. The reason he's going and trying to get more and more is because he believes that if I get just a little bit more, just a little bit richer, then maybe I'll be satisfied. Then maybe I'll be happy. But once again, this test didn't work. So he tries something else. He says, I acquired male and female singers. So he starts to try to please himself, to satisfy himself through entertainment. He starts to put on Coachella in his backyard. He brings the best entertainers he can find, Jay-Z, Beyonce, all the best people. He puts on this incredible music festival. He's trying to entertain himself. He's trying to find pleasure and satisfaction through that. And just like the other things, he's like, man, this still isn't good enough. So then Solomon, he says, you know what? I'm going to pursue sex. He's going to pursue sex, and he's going to pursue it as much as he possibly can. Listen to what Solomon does. Listen to what Solomon does. He has 300 concubines that he brings into his palace who are just there for him. And this dude has 700 wives. 700 wives. So he has 1,000 women. And I know what you're thinking. How could he possibly remember all those anniversaries? I mean, 700 different anniversaries. How could he possibly remember that? But listen, listen to what Solomon does. He pursues it as much as he possibly can. Far more than any of us could ever imagine, but it still wasn't enough. He acquired it, he experienced it, he tried it, he pursued it, and it still wasn't good enough. Verse 9 says this, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. So now Solomon starts to focus on, you know what? I just want to be the best. I want to be the greatest person in the world. I want to be the most respected, the most powerful. And everybody in the world would have envied Solomon. Everybody would have said, I want to be him. Everybody admired him. Everybody respected him. He was the greatest man in the world, the most powerful man in the world. He tests himself with power and prestige. But once again, just like the other tests, it still wasn't enough. Solomon says this in verse 10. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. He says, hey, just in case I haven't been clear, I want you to understand. There was no pleasure that you can imagine that I did not go and experience. He says, I denied myself nothing. If I wanted something, I went and I took it. If I wanted more of it, I went and I took more. He said, I said no. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every passion, every temptation, every indulgence you can possibly imagine. And Solomon took every pleasure that we can think of, and he took it to its furthest possible limit. Its furthest possible limit. Solomon drank more than anyone could ever drink. He partied more. He had more sex. He made more money. He had more power. He took every pleasure imaginable, and he took it to its furthest extent, its furthest degree, just to try to figure out, will this satisfy me? Will this make me happy? And look what he says next. He says, my heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. He says, hey, looking back, he says, it was fun. He says, I had a good time. I was really entertained, made some good memories, forgot a lot of stuff I did, but it was fun. I enjoyed it. He says, this was the reward for my labor. My reward for my life was a good time. You know, I think we make the mistake of trying to convince you all that pursuing pleasure and pursuing all these things won't be fun. Because the reality is when you pursue sin and you pursue these pleasures, oftentimes it's a lot of fun. It's entertaining. It creates some fun memories, some good memories. But here's the thing. There is a big difference. Hear me say this. There is a big difference between fun and satisfying. There's a difference between fun and satisfying. And this is what Solomon began to realize. He said, it was fun. I had a good time. But fun is fleeting. Fun is temporary. And he says, although I had fun, I wasn't happy. I wasn't really satisfied. Listen to the conclusion that he makes in verse 11. He says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve. I imagine this. I imagine Solomon woke up one morning. He had had a massive party the night before. He'd been drinking all night. And he's the first one to wake up. It's kind of hungover. And all around him are just people passed out from the night before from partying. There's money everywhere. It's just been just, you know, bottles everywhere. It's just been crazy debauchery all night long. He's the first person who wakes up. And he goes out on the balcony of his massive palace. And he looks out over his kingdom. He looks out over this empire that he's built. He sees all the houses. He sees that temple he constructed. And in that moment, he really starts to think about things. He really starts to consider things. He starts to get honest with himself for maybe the first time in years. And Solomon starts to ask himself some of those big questions that we ask in life. He asks himself, am I really happy? I know I've had a lot of fun. I know I've experienced all these things. I know people are envious of me, but am I really happy with this? Solomon would have asked himself, am I really satisfied with my life? Like, is this the extent of my life, just a good time? Am I really satisfied with my life and who I've become? And then Solomon writes this to just kind of conclude how he's feeling. He says, everything was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. nothing was gained under the sun. As Solomon's thinking back, as Solomon's considering his life, all the parties, all the money, all the pleasure, everything he had pursued, the conclusion that he came to was that it was completely meaningless. All those things he had tried to put into his life to fill that void had left him empty. He had nothing to show for it except for a good time. And what Solomon compares it to, I think this is so fascinating. Solomon compares his life to chasing after wind. Chasing after wind. He's pursuing these things. He's reaching out. He's trying to grab these things, trying to be happy, trying to be satisfied. And every time he goes to grasp for these things, he comes up completely empty-handed. It's like chasing wind. It's a pointless endeavor. There's nothing to be gained from it. And I think far too many people spend their life pursuing pleasure just like Solomon. They convince themselves, if I just had fill in the blank, whatever it is, if I just had this, I would be happy. I would be satisfied if I just had this thing. And then we get that thing, and then we have to tell ourselves, if I just had one more of fill in the blank, then I would be happy. Then I would be satisfied. And too many people spend their life chasing after wind, chasing after something, no matter how much they grab for it, no matter how much they pursue it, every time they come up empty-handed. It's meaningless. It's empty. And here's the thing. Pleasure, please hear me say this. Pleasure is not bad. Pleasure is not sinful. God has created us to enjoy things. Like, God's not anti-fun. He's not anti-enjoyment. But when pursuing pleasure becomes the sole focus of your life, where you orient your whole life around, I just want to pursue these things, that is where we get into trouble. Because pleasure can be fun for a season. It can be fun for a season. It can be fun for all of high school. It can be fun for all of college. But it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to satisfy you. And the reason it's never going to satisfy you, no matter how much you try, no matter how much you pursue it, is because you were created for more than just worldly pleasures. You can't help it. You were created for more. In the very next chapter, Solomon says this. Solomon says that God has placed eternity in everybody's heart. God has placed eternity in your heart. God has placed eternity in my heart, which means this. That only eternal things can really satisfy you, can really give you happiness. Nothing temporal, nothing of this world, those things can never satisfy you. Meaning that God himself who is eternal, God is the only one, the only thing that can ever satisfy your deepest needs and your deepest desires. God has placed eternity in your heart, and only he can satisfy that. Now, I know some of you, what you're thinking is this. Matthew, I've tried this Jesus thing. I've tried church. I've tried following him, and honestly, it just does not satisfy me. I'm not happy with it. The reason I'm pursuing these other things is because when I try to follow God, it doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't satisfy me. That's why I'm following all these other things, pursuing all these different things. And look, I hear you. I hear that pushback. But can I ask you a question? Have you really actually pursued God? Like, if you're being honest with yourself, have you really pursued God? Because to pursue something means to run after it. It means to chase after it. It means to go after something with everything that you have. Have you really pursued God the way you've pursued all these other pleasures? Have you really pursued God the way that you have all these other things? Have you even spent a fraction of the amount of time investing on your relationship with God as you have on popularity and partying and sex and money and all these things? Have you even spent a fraction of that time pursuing God? You know, we kind of want our relationship with God just to give us this instant gratification, this instant satisfaction. Like by spending 5 minutes in the Bible every day and going to church once a week, that's just going to fix it. Hey, if I read my Bible for 5 minutes, I should be satisfied with God. The reality is that your relationship with God, it's a lifelong pursuit. It's something you spend your whole life going after. But we treat our faith like it's something we should just put in the microwave, hit 30 seconds, and out it comes. And it's going to be good. It's going to be satisfying. But here's the thing. If faith in your relationship with God was that easy, would it really satisfy you for very long? Would it really bring true meaning to your life if you could just have it in an instant? Because I know personally, the things that are most satisfying, the things that bring the most contentment and purpose to my life, are the things that I've had to sacrifice for, the things I've had to invest in, the things I've had to work at, the things that come easy, those don't satisfy. It's the things that require real pursuit. So students, rather than walking away because you're not satisfied with God, rather than kind of giving up, throwing in the towel and pursuing all these other things, what if you would actually take seriously pursuing God? What if for the first time you would actually run after him? You would actually pursue him, meaning this, that you spend time in your Bible and you spend time in prayer, not so you can check the box off, not so you can just ask God for something. You spend time in God's word, you spend time in prayer because you actually want to get to know God. You are pursuing him. You want to know who he is. It's not just a daily verse that you say, hey, I've got it done, I've taken care of it, but you're pursuing him. What if for the first time in your life, you actually pursued obeying God? You took obeying God seriously. The suggestions that God has for your life, the guidelines God has for your life that are there to help you. What if you actually said, you know what? I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to obey him. What if for the first time in your life, you took serving God and serving other people seriously? You actually took Jesus' challenge of making disciples and loving other people. You actually said, you know what? I'm going to try that. You actually decided you're going to pursue God. Because here's the thing. We can't be frustrated with God for not satisfying us if we give him 2 minutes a day. If we give him camp. If we give him straight up weekend. And then we're frustrated. God, why don't you satisfy me? I think he would say, because you're not putting anything into it. And here's why I know. People who have actually pursued God, people who have actually invested in that, they have never come back empty. They've never thought it was meaningless. It always satisfies. It always brings true joy and contentment and life. Look, I don't think you're going to find what you're looking for out there. I don't think you're going to find it. You can check out, you can pursue these pleasures of the world, but I don't think you're going to find what you're looking for. I think the only place you're going to find true satisfaction and happiness in life is through pursuing a relationship with God. Here's the thing. You don't need to take my word for it. But would you consider listening to Solomon? Would you consider listening to a guy who pursued pleasure to a greater extent than you can ever possibly imagine, and his conclusion was it's meaningless. It's empty. It's like chasing after wind. What are you going to pursue with your life? What are you going to pursue during your middle school years? What are you going to pursue during your high school years? Are you going to pursue the pleasures of the world that are fun for a minute but don't satisfy? Or are you going to pursue God, the one who has placed eternity in your heart, the only one, the only thing that can satisfy your deepest needs and your deepest longings? God can satisfy. God can bring true joy. He's just waiting on you. Just waiting on you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have pursued us. That when we were in our mess, when we were far from you, you sent your son Jesus to earth. You died in our place. You've offered us life. You've offered us purpose and happiness and joy. But God, I recognize there's many students in here tonight who, just like Solomon, they're on this pursuit of happiness, this pursuit of pleasure, and they're looking at all these other places, hoping that that will be the answer, hoping that that will finally fill that void in their life. And God, I pray that tonight they would realize that that is not the solution, that you've created them for so much more. You have placed eternity in their heart, and you are the only one who can satisfy that. God, I pray tonight that students would make the decision that they are actually going to pursue you. They're actually going to seek you. God, you promised that if we seek you, we will find you. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for not giving up on us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.